going to listen to God's word from, first of all, Isaiah 55, and then Acts chapter 8, and a verse from the Beatitudes.
The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you who have no money, buy corn and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, it will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do as I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all. Turn to the Lord and pray to him, now that he is near. Let the wicked have their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive."
The next reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, from the Good News Bible, page 158. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get ready and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This road is not used nowadays." So Philip got ready and went. Now, an Ethiopian eunuch, who was an important official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia, was on his way home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God and was going back home in his carriage. As he rode along, he was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over that carriage and stay close to it." Philip ran over and heard him reading from the book of prophet Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The official replied, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And he invited Philip to climb up and sit in the carriage with him. The passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "Like a sheep that is taken to be slaughtered, like a lamb that makes no sound when its wool is cut off, he did not say a word. He was humiliated and justice was denied him. No one will be able to tell about his descendants because his life on earth has come to an end." The official asked Philip, "Tell me, of whom is the prophet saying this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. Starting from the passage of scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As he traveled down the road, they came to a place where there was some water, and the official said, "Here's some water. What is it to keep me from being baptized?" The official ordered the carriage to stop, and both Philip and the official went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the official did not see him again, but continued on his way full of joy. And the next reading is from the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, page 7 of the New Testament. "Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully." This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, we have just affirmed that we have heard your word. And our prayer is that we will hear not a word in general, but something specific for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever gone through someone's dustbin looking for something to eat? If not, then I suggest you've never been really hungry. Okay, fair enough, you've been out for a long walk, you've done without lunch, you come back home and you say, "I'm famished, I'm starving." But the reality would have been very different. Most of us could go without food for a week. I mean, just look at me. Yes, thank you so much. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," he was speaking to people who knew what it was like to be hungry. For life in first century Palestine was hard, and most people were not far off the breadline. Wages were incredibly low. And if for any reason you missed work for a day, whether you were ill or unemployed, then actual hunger would invade your home. Yes, many of Jesus' hearers would have experienced hunger. Doubtless many of them would have experienced true thirst too, because there was no such thing as water on tap in those days. This was the context in which Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." As the Good News Bible puts it, "Blessed are those who long to become right with God. Blessed are those who long to see God at work in their lives, freeing them from the destructiveness of sin and enabling them to reflect something of God's goodness around." Almost certainly Jesus had in mind personal righteousness rather than social righteousness. "If you long with every fiber and sinew in your body for God," said Jesus, "you will be satisfied." My mind goes to Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, "As a deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God." If you long for God with such intensity, then God will make himself known to you. Yes, blessed are those, happy are those who are passionate to become right with God, for God will meet your desire to the full. Now, over these last few Sundays, we have been looking at the Beatitudes. Today, we've reached the third Beatitude. But on this baptismal Sunday morning, I want to link this particular Beatitude with the story that we had read to us, the story of the Ethiopian who traveled vast distances as part of his search for God. This Ethiopian, Luke tells us, was an important official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Incidentally, in that part of the world, the Queen was the boss. She wore the trousers. And he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, a George Osborne figure, if you like, save he would have been dark. And George Osborne always looks sick, does he not? Instead, I talk of Ethiopia, almost certainly it was Nubia, which is today's Sudan. We read, he had been to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, there was no diplomatic reason for his journey to Jerusalem. He hadn't been there for a conference of finance ministers trying to sort out the problems of the Arab zone, as it were. He had gone to worship God. And the clear implication is that he was a man in search of God, dissatisfied with the pagan worship of idols, and perhaps too dissatisfied with the speculation of Greek philosophers. He undertook a journey which in those days would have been of many days and many nights in the hope that he might discover reality, that he might discover God. Now, in one sense, this Ethiopian was a highly unusual person. He was unusual in the kind of person he was, and also in the position he held. He was also unusual in the lengths which he was prepared to go to find God. And yet I would argue that the dissatisfaction he felt is actually quite similar to that which many people feel. Dr. Carl Stern, a Jewish psychiatrist, once said, "Man has been created a God addict." And what's more, while drug addiction can be cured, God addiction cannot. It's significant that no person, no tribe, no nation has ever been able to shake off God. I mean, Mao and Stalin, they did their best to do away with religion. But what's happening? China, for instance, there are millions and millions and millions of people worshipping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just this morning. It's been said that like the proverbial elephant with a prodigious memory, man cannot forget that he's made in the image of a God to whom he can relate. And certainly this was true of the Ethiopian. He could not push the thought of God away. He was resolved to search for God, and in seeking he found him. In searching for and then finding God, he proved the truth of a scripture verse: whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards those that seek him. And God rewarded him by sending Philip. Now, Luke tells us that Philip was walking along the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Isn't it funny? You know, Gaza, we think that's a present-day place. Of course it was there centuries ago. And then he suddenly heard this Ethiopian reading. How do you hear a person reading? Well, in those days, everybody read out aloud. Just like little children still read out aloud. And he heard him reading from a souvenir. Well, that's what it was, wasn't it? He'd been to Jerusalem. He bought a souvenir. He brought a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And in particular, he heard him reading two verses from Isaiah 53. Like sheep that is taken to be slaughtered, like a lamb that makes no sound when its wool is cut off, he did not say a word. And Philip shouts out to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, it's all gobbledygook. Well, he doesn't use the word gobbledygook. He says, tell me, of whom is the prophet saying this? Now, if ever there was a God-given opportunity for a sermon, this was it. And Philip grabbed it with both hands. And we read, starting from this passage, told him the good news of Jesus. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, that the Ethiopian search for God ended with a sermon. Is it wishful thinking today, I wonder, for me to believe that someone's search for God might here this morning end with a sermon? I wish we had a transcript of that sermon. But all we have is that Philip preached on Isaiah 53. Well, I believe that whatever else he said, that sermon would have contained at least the following two points. First of all, I'm sure that the Ethiopian would have begun by saying, we're in a mess. He would have begun with the bad news. The words of the prophet, all of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. Well, you only have to read the papers. I haven't got round to reading my paper this morning to see what a mess we've made of this world, to see the greed, the pride, the lust, the hate that rears up its head in our world. But the fact of sin is less welcome when it's applied and applied personally. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his or her own way. Yes, Mr. Chancellor, he would have said, you're a sinner. You're as much a sinner as anyone else. You may have travelled thousands of miles to worship at Jerusalem. You may be very religious, but you still have messed up. And I believe that if we want to find God, we have first of all to face up to the truth about ourselves, that like sheep that were lost, each of us was going his own way. And that's a great definition of sin. Sin is S, capital I-N. It's putting me first. It's saying to God, blow you, Jack, I know better, I'll go my own way. And as a result of our own self-centeredness, we've all separated ourselves from God. And we run the risk of being cut off eternally. Thank God, Philip didn't simply stop there. He went on to share some good news. And he would have spoken of the good news that God has come to our rescue. Verse 35, Philip told him the good news of Jesus. And I'm sure that in telling him the good news of Jesus, he would have talked of the death of Jesus. The great reformer Martin Luther was right when he said, if you want to understand the Christian message, you must start with the wounds of Christ. And of course, in this respect, the scroll was a godsend. For there in Isaiah 53, the prophet, in a way which he didn't really understand, was talking of the death of Jesus when he said, because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. And I'm sure that he would have said to the Ethiopian, look, Mr. Chancellor, what was special about the death of Jesus was not that this guy, Jesus, ended up on a cross. Thousands of people ended up on a cross. No, what was special was that when he died, in a way which we do not really understand, and I quote, the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. Jesus, when he died, died for the sin of the world. He paid the price for your sin and for mine. Or to put it another way, he bridged the gulf, the gap between God and us. And there lies the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Religion in general is a sign that people search for God. But the Christian faith says that God has come searching for us. God has taken the initiative. He sent his Son to die on a cross to open up a way back to himself. Mr. Chancellor, Philip would have said, your search is over. Jesus is the true and living way to God. And what was true then remains true now. Now, what else Philip said, I don't know. All we do know, verse 36, as they traveled down the road, they came to a place where there was some water. And the official said, here is some water. What is to keep me from being baptized? I find it fascinating that he didn't say, why should I be baptized? Rather, what's to keep me from being baptized? How come he knew about baptism? Well, perhaps because of his contacts with Jews who also baptized converts, he knew that baptism was the way to faith. Certainly, as far as Christians are concerned, we know that baptism is what the Lord Jesus commanded, and for us it's part of our Christian commitment. And in the first century, there was no such animal as an unbaptized Christian. Now, Philip's reply to the Ethiopian is even more interesting. What is to keep me from being baptized? Philip says, you may be baptized if you believe with all your heart. He didn't say, if you're old enough, you may be baptized, because baptism has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with faith. Now, in this church, we practice what's called believer's baptism. We don't christen little kids. The key to a baptismal service is actually not the quantity of water, but rather the quality of faith. And note too that Philip did not say, if you are good enough, you may be baptized. So many people think, well, once I've got my life together, then I can be baptized. But actually, in baptism, we don't profess that we are good enough for God. Rather, it's precisely because we know that we are not good enough that we get baptized, that we admit our need of a Savior. So to return to Philip, to the Ethiopian, he said, you may be baptized if you believe. The question then arises, what do we need to believe? And the answer is found in the Ethiopian's response. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And remember the context in which he's saying this? It's a context where Philip has been talking to him about Jesus who died. The Ethiopian was confessing that Jesus, who died on the cross, taking upon himself the sin of the world, was the Son of God. In his own way, he was saying what the Apostle Paul later said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christian believing centers all around Jesus, crucified and risen. But there is more involved too. Because he didn't simply say you may be baptized if you believe, but rather if you believe with all your heart. In other words, I believe the trains are messed up today. I know they are. My wife was messed up yesterday on them. But that's something that goes on in my mind. It doesn't, frankly, really affect much of my life. But believing with all one's heart is not a mental activity. It's the kind of believing which pins our very life on that belief. I love the story, I guess many of you have heard it, about Charles Blondin. Blondin, I don't know how you pronounce his name, who in June 1858 crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,100 feet long. On a landing on the Canadian side, he told the onlookers that he proposed to recross the falls, but this time with a man on his back. And he turned to a guy and said, "Do you believe that I could get you across?" "Yes," he said. "Then will you let me do it?" "No," he said. He wasn't prepared to entrust himself to Blondin. He believed, but only so far. You may be baptized if you believe with all your heart. You know, when these four are being baptized, they're going to entrust themselves to Martin and myself. They're going to believe that we're not going to drop them and let them stay in that water for the next 10 minutes. That's the kind of belief. So as I end my sermon this morning, my question is this: what is to keep you from being baptized? As these four declare their love for Jesus, their belief that Jesus died for them and rose for them, as they publicly give themselves to this Jesus, where do you stand? Have you begun to search for God? The good news is that in Jesus the search is over. He's opened the way to God. And this morning, we dare to invite you to come to Jesus, to find meaning and purpose for the present, to find forgiveness for the past, and hope for the future. And Luke ends the story by telling us that after this guy had been baptized, he continued on his way full of joy. Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of people coming to church this morning, that having endured a sermon, seen the baptism, suddenly it all clicked, and they went on their way full of joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love for each one of us in Jesus. Burn that thought on the hearts and minds of each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.